Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14, and when you get there, if you would, please stand as we read God's word aloud. Mark 14, our passage for this morning will be verses 66 through 72, the end of the 14th chapter of the gospel according to Mark. And in this passage, we will see Peter's great failure. We will see why Peter had to be dealt with in the way he will be in John 21, which will be our text for the sermon, why he needed to be recommissioned. In Mark 14:66, it says this, "As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with Jesus the Nazarene.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know or understand what you're talking about.' And he went out onto the porch. The servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, 'This is one of them.' But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too.' But he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know this man you are talking about.' Immediately a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, 'Before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And he began to weep." Please be seated and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17 will be our text for this morning. It is a very famous passage. It is a passage that I'm sure many of you know very well. It's also a passage that preachers tend to take a lot of liberty with. And there are a ton of interpretations out there. We're going to deal with some of those and hopefully get to the root of what John is trying to communicate in including this passage in his gospel. Life is filled with questions. Sometimes these questions are really simple. But also, sometimes these questions can be quite profound. What are you going to be when you grow up? Are you happy? Do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? There are questions that will define you for the rest of your life. They are life and death questions. Some questions are character-defining questions. But not all questions are eternal questions. But this morning, we see an eternal question. A profound, life-altering, character-defining question. It not only impacts the rest of your life, but the nature of your eternity. It not only defines Peter, it redeems Peter. It not only sets the stage for the furtherance of the gospel, it also shows Jesus' great display of mercy. The answer to this question not only defines Peter, but will define you. And so before we get to the text, let's introduce this a little bit by being particularly careful. First of all, we have to be careful not to overinterpret this passage. There are crazy amounts of interpretations out there for this passage. A lot of it stems from the suggested difference between two Greek words for love. The first one is agape and the other one is phileo. And it's amazing how many preachers become Greek scholars at this passage. And they begin to say things like this. Agape, or the verb agapao, means a godly, pure, and holy love. And then they'll say phileo is more of a friend-to-friend kind of love, a lesser, more human love. They'll say that to love in the sense of agapao is to love purely, but to love in the sense of phileo is to love somewhat compromised. Now, there's a problem with that. And the problem with that is that it's not true. Because both Greek verbs are used to describe how God feels about Jesus. Let me give you some things to jot down in your notes. First of all, John 3:35 says this: "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." Greek word there, phileo. John 5:20 says this: "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show greater works than these, so that you may marvel." In 5:20 it's phileo, and in 3:35 it's agapao. So God uses both words to describe how he loves Jesus, so they can't be too diametrically opposed. We'll deal with this as we go through the text. I think in this passage, they are used to differentiate something, but that's not based on the nature of the word. It's simply based on the context itself. Another example is the fact that the word for charcoal fire is used in only two passages in the New Testament. If you look in John chapter 21, and you look at earlier in the passage, you'll see that they saw Jesus, and Jesus prepared for them a charcoal fire with fish on it. In fact, that's in verse 9. "So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread." There's only one other place where that word for charcoal fire is used, and that is in John's account of when Peter denied Jesus. So I can't tell you how many pages I read about this charcoal fire. Like, Peter denies Jesus in front of a charcoal fire, so he's reclaimed in front of a charcoal fire. I think that's a coincidence. I could be wrong, but it seems to front load this passage with a lot of things that may not be there. We have to be careful not to overinterpret the passage. At the same time, we have to be careful not to miss the obvious in this passage. There is essentially one question, one answer, and one command in this passage. The question is, do you love me? The answer is, you know I do. And the command is, feed my sheep. Now, we'll look at how those questions, answers, and commands are worded a little bit differently to draw some meaning out of them, but that's really what you need to hear this morning. The question is, do you love Jesus? The answer should be, I hope it is obviously he knows I do, and then the third thing is, what are you going to do about it? And so, with that in mind, let's begin by looking at one repeated question. Do you love me? Now, why did Jesus repeat this three times? Oh, we're not really told. The assumption is because Peter denied him three times, Jesus is now giving him three opportunities to make it right. The idea here is that in order to reclaim Peter, Jesus put Peter in a position to undo what he had done. We don't know that, but that seems to be the assumption most people bring to this passage. To restore Peter from his threefold denial of Jesus. But I think there's another point here. And that is to humble and protect him from his tendency to exaggerate his goodness. Peter loved Peter. Didn't he? See, Peter doesn't stay in the boat and help the other disciples get the boat to shore. He jumps out of the boat and he swims to shore. Peter is absolutely convinced that the greatest disciple is Peter. And so Jesus needs to work with him, not only to restore him, but to humble him. And we'll see this humbling taking place, even though it appears to be somewhat short-lived, we'll see it taking place and begin in Peter's life. Peter is a passionate human being. That's why his feelings were hurt, and that's why he jumped out of the boat. He is given to passionate responses. So what's different about this? You'll notice, let's read the passage together. I'll read it, you listen. "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?'" Now notice, the way he asks the question the first time is different than the other two times. And I think there's a significance to this. I think at least the first time that he asked him, the disciples were there. And I think what Jesus is saying is this: Peter, are you a super apostle? Peter, do you love me more than John loves me? Do you love me more than Bartholomew loves me? Do you love me more than all the rest? Now, some people interpret this to say that he was asking Peter if he loved Jesus more than he loved fish. I don't think that's the point. I don't. I mean, I get where they're coming from. I don't think that's the point. Some people say Jesus is asking, do you love me more than you love the disciples? I don't think that's the point. And here's why. Peter has never been known as a great lover of his brethren. Right? I mean, who says that the loving apostle is Peter? Nobody. Because Peter has a foot-shaped mouth. Peter is impulsive. Peter is passionate and loud, and sometimes he steps upon the people he loves. So I don't think it's that. I think what Jesus is saying is, Peter, do you love me, but do you love me more than the rest of these love me? Now, why is that so important? Well, it's important mainly because in Matthew 26:33, if you're taking notes, Peter said this, Matthew 26:33, he said this, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Who's he talking about? The fish? No. He's saying this, all the rest of your guys are going to fail you, but not me, because I'm Cephas, I'm Cephas, I'm the rock. Notice what Jesus calls him in this passage. He calls him Simon. Why? Because that was his name before Jesus changed it to Cephas, meaning rock. He's not a rock anymore. He's a sponge. He goes from rock hard in his convictions to being afraid of a servant girl. So Jesus says, all right, Simon, it's important, maybe. Do you love me more than the rest of these chumps? In Matthew 26:33, Peter said that he did. And he said, everybody else will leave you, but when you look up and the dust settles, there will be one person by your side, and it's me, Peter said. And by the time the rooster crowed, the single worst act of defiance and rejection was Peter's. Judas sold Jesus, but Peter turned his back on Jesus and now comes to him. We're not told whether or not Jesus is saying this in front of the other disciples, but it makes sense if he did. In fact, one commentator says this, whatever potential for future service he had therefore depended not only on the forgiveness of Jesus, but also reinstatement amongst the disciples. Now notice that there's a difference as we go through the passage. In verse 15, he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, tend my lambs. It would be better to translate this, I'll argue later, feed my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, okay, shepherd my sheep. Then he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now notice this. Peter was grieved. Why was he grieved? Because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. So Jesus said, tend my sheep. What changes? Well, you can't tell this in the English translation, but in verse 17 where he says this, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He changes the verb. Up to this point, it's Jesus, do you love me? Agapao. Peter says, I do love you, phileo. Second time, do you love me? Agapao. I do love you, phileo. This time he says, do you love me? Phileo. And Peter says, I love you. What's going on here? Well, imagine this. Imagine, gentlemen, that you just had the date of your life. And you took this lady out, and you took her to a movie, you did the dinner, you did everything, and you're pulling up to drop her off at home, being a perfect gentleman like you always are. And before you turn the car off to walk her to her house, you turn to her and you say, I had a great time. And she says, I had a good time. I had a great time. And she responds, I had a good time. So thirdly, you say, I had a great time. Did you have a good time? And she goes, I had a good time. You see, what Jesus is doing here is, do you love me at one level, not because of the Greek word, but just to differentiate between the two. Do you love me at this level? Jesus, I love you at this level. I wish I loved you here, but I really love you here. He says it again. Do you love me at this level? I wish I did, Jesus, but really I love you here. And the third time he goes, do you love me here? And Peter says, you know I do. What is he doing? He's saying, Peter, stop being so impressed with your level of love to me. Imagine you're standing at the front of a church about ready to recite your vows. And as the pastor is saying whatever they say, you don't listen to them at that point. I know, I've done weddings. You look over at your spouse and you say, I love you. And your spouse goes, I really, really like you. And you think there has to be something that got mixed up in the wires. So you look back at her, or if you're the bride, you look back at him and go, no, I love you. And the spouse says, I really, really like you. What are you going to ask next? Do you really like me? I'm not sure. And that's when you fake like you pass out and call the whole thing off later. Right? Peter loves Jesus, but not as much as Peter thinks he does. But Jesus knows how much Peter loves him and how little Peter loves him. That is the changing question, the repeated question. Now let's move to the repeated answer. You know that I love you. Notice in verse 15, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know this, Jesus. You are God in flesh. You know my heart. You know my mind. You know my affections. You know that I love you. Even though I wouldn't dare use the same word for whatever reason that you just used, you know that something in this is real. Why is Peter saying it this way? Well, he's saying it this way because he is humbly acknowledging that his words are not enough. Peter is owning his past failures. I love this. Notice what Peter didn't say. Peter didn't say this. Who jumped out of the boat? Let's imagine you pull up to the house where your grandkids live. And one of your grandkids comes bolting out of the front door, runs into your arms, wraps their arms around you and says, I'm so happy you're here. You don't stop to ask if they love you. It's obvious. Notice Peter didn't say, who just did the backstroke for 100 yards? Because he knows that's not good enough. Notice what else Peter didn't say. Peter didn't say, of all your disciples, who stood strong in the end? Well, he didn't say that because he couldn't say that. He was a failure, just like all the rest. In fact, worse, because he was more publicly known to be the leader. So notice then that he doesn't say that. He just says, you know whether or not I love you. And you know that I do love you. Now notice the third time he says this. In verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved. And let's not be too hard on him. So would you be at this point. Because Jesus seems to be expressing doubt. He's not, but that's the way he seems. And Peter, exasperated or almost exasperated, says this, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. See, notice that Peter continued to worship Jesus. And even though he was grieved, he didn't just say, you know. He says, you know everything. You are God. You are the Messiah, the Christ. You know. You know the affections, the emotions, the passions, the thoughts that lodge within this frail human frame. You know those things. They are open to you. They are obvious to you. So why keep asking? His feelings are hurt, but it drives him to worship. What does this mean then for us? We have to be very careful to let the corrections of God humble us, not break us. Let me ask you this. Is there anybody in this room who thinks they sufficiently love Jesus? Is there anybody here who just says, you know what, I love him enough? Well, that could either break you or it can humble you and challenge you and encourage you. I hope it's the second, that it encourages you and humbles you and challenges you. And we must be very careful to remind ourselves that we cannot fool Jesus. Oh, we love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Doesn't matter unless he looks into your heart and sees that it's true. And it's not always the loudest guy who loves the most. It's not always the most demonstrative guy who's the most passionate. It is the condition of their hearts. Talk is cheap. So that leads us then to one repeated command. And so what does this passage call us to? Simply this. We show our love for Jesus by humbly serving others. Notice what we find in verse 15, beloved. It says this, he said to him, tend my lambs. Now notice, he says this command in three different ways. Again, I don't want to read too much into that. But the idea is the same each time. He says this, tend my lambs. This is actually a translation that I would not prefer. I would prefer the reading of the English Standard Version here, where it says, feed my lambs. The Greek word here is bosko, which is a fun word to say. Use that in a sentence this week, right? And it means to feed. That's what it means to do. Now, the second time he commands, he uses the word for shepherd, as in what shepherds are supposed to do with sheep. But the first and third time, he uses the word that means feed. Now, why is this important? Well, as we talked about last week, that's what Jesus just did. He was feeding his disciples. He, being the Lord of glory, took a humble stance in front of them and cooked them breakfast, provided all the food for them. Why? Because Jesus is the master and chooses to act like a servant. And he's telling Peter, if you love me, be like this. Feed my sheep. Not your ego, not your reputation. Feed my sheep. Invest. Not in your own fame, not in the amount of likes you have on social media, not in how great of a presence you have in the church. Love me by teaching my lambs the word of God. That's what he's calling them to do. He is commissioning Peter to become a teacher. And to give his life in service of the sheep. This is especially important for personalities like Peter's. Passionate personalities like Peter expect that their passion speaks for itself, that it's self-validating, but it's not. Peter was told to show his love for Jesus in the same way that everyone else does. He was told to show his love for Jesus by ministering to the people of Jesus. So instead of living in a way that everyone saw how great Peter was now commissioned to live in such a way that everyone would look past him to the others around him. Now, this is a hard lesson for Peter, and it's a hard lesson for most of us. We'll see next week that he automatically fails, which is so great, right? Because if you're anything like Peter, it means that there's hope, right? But notice that he is commissioning Peter to feed his lambs. That is, he is commissioning Peter to provide them with truth. He is telling them that to show love for Jesus will take the form of serving other people. Now let me ask you a question, men. Do you love your wife? If you do, how do you show it? Well, there's two ways, at least. One way is to tell her constantly. And some of you guys need to get better at that. Most of you don't. Maybe you're probably pretty good at that. But some of you, maybe you're one of those things, I told you I loved you the day we got married, and if it changes, I'll let you know, right? It's to express love. Some of you say, you know, you are the best. You're the greatest. And that's a great way to show love, if it's real. And there's another way. The other way would be to take care of your children so that your wife can take a nap or watch a movie or go somewhere. To serve her so that she would be able to get a break. And then she's like, oh, my husband's the best husband. And really you are. And you will be the envy of every other husband in church that coming Sunday. You show love sometimes by serving and sometimes by expressing. Peter was great at expressing. Jesus, I'm better than the rest of the disciples. Jesus, I'm with you. When you look around, it's going to be me standing there. What he wasn't very good at was serving the others. So Jesus tells him three times, serve my sheep. Feed them, shepherd them, and feed them again. That is what Jesus is telling Peter to do. So what does it mean to tend or to feed Jesus' sheep? The primary meaning for us is teaching. Peter was commissioned to teach the lambs the word of God. And I would be remiss if I let this sermon go without hitting my favorite hobby horse. And defining for you again what pastoral ministry is. Pastoral ministry is the systematic teaching of the sheep. That's why I exist. That's why I got out of bed this morning. That's why I'll get out of bed tomorrow. Teaching is the primary function of a shepherd. But it's not the only function. It is the primary function, but it's not the only function. Peter must now tell the other disciples and the disciples he makes, he must now tell them the truth. He must give his life to preaching this message. And incidentally, he will give his life for preaching this message. So it brings us then to one necessary application. And let me ask you, just flat out, do you love Jesus? I know that we can acknowledge that our love for Jesus is infinitely less than his love for us. But that's not the question I'm asking. The question I'm asking is, do you really love Jesus at the level you think you do? Do you really love Jesus at the level you would claim for yourself? That's the question. This should challenge you. This should humble you. But it should reassure you. Do you love Jesus? If I were to pull you aside and ask you this individually, would you be offended that I would dare question your devotion to Christ? Let me ask this. If you're an unbeliever here with us this morning, we're glad that you're here, but why don't you love Jesus? Is it that you found him so utterly uncompelling? Or is it that you never took the time to learn about him? Or is there some other answer? He
deserves to be loved. He must be loved. He must be celebrated because of what he is. Now that's the portion for the unbelievers. The unbelievers, your only challenge here this morning, going forward, is to begin and continue to ask yourself, is Jesus worthy of love? Is he worthy of devotion? Is he worthy of obedience? That's your only homework. Don't do anything else. That's your homework for this passage. But believers, you have more than that. And let me ask you this question. How do you show your love for Jesus? How do you invest in his flock? How do you shepherd his sheep? How do you feed his lambs? Now, some of you might be here thinking, all I can do is come and be a part of the service and pray and sing. If that's all you can do, that's more than enough. But for those of you who've been maybe just sitting there and loving Jesus internally, let me challenge you to ask yourself the question, what can I be doing to invest in the people around me to show the love that Jesus wants me to show? As we look quickly to the next verse, and we'll close with this, what we'll begin to unpack in 2 weeks after Easter is this. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Thus he said, or now he said this, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. Peter would go on to serve Jesus' sheep at the cost of his own life. So let me ask you, do you love him? Well, of course I do, Dom. I'm the loudest one. That's not what I asked. Do you love him? Well, of course I do, Dom. Look at all the great things that I did. Well, that's not what I asked. If Jesus looked into your heart, would he find love for him there? Is there a better question than this? Let's pray. Well, dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this passage. I thank you for this tremendous look into Peter's heart and into Jesus' heart. And I pray, Lord God, that you would help us, that you would help us to be the kind of people who show our love for you practically by investing in one another, by teaching them, by modeling for them what a Christian life should look like, by investing in them. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to use the ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church to this end. That we would be a place, a congregation of truth and servants. And Lord, we thank you so much for our time together and pray that you would fill us with your mercy and grace to the praise of your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before we sing, I just wanted to remind you again that this Friday is